Open up your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. If you got your Bibles with you, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going this morning. Acts chapter 9. We are working through the book of Acts. I will read to you starting in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Lord bless you guys. No, you're fine. Yeah, you're good. That's great. Hey, get him a Bible, too. Make sure he has a Bible. It concerns me. I don't have a Bible. All right. All of us have like five of them gathering dust on our shelves, and he doesn't have one. Get him a Bible. All right. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. This is where we're starting to get a little bit more involved with the man by the name of Saul, whom most of us know as Paul. And so he's called Saul in this chapter. And I'll explain to you a little bit of what's going on as far as why he's Paul and why he's Saul and what's going on with him. Is he got a little, you know, is he playing games? Is he got a little complex? We'll talk about that. If you're there, verse 1, let me hear you say hallelujah. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did nothing, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarshish named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered in. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I want us to look a little bit this morning at this story and realize that certainly the central character in these 19 verses that I just read is Jesus Christ. He's the central character and figure of all the Bible. But we look at some names that were involved in this portion of Acts, and I want to pull out to you three names that are actually found in verses 11 and 12, the names of Judas, who lived on Straight Street in Damascus, the name of Ananias, who also lived in Damascus and was a believer of the way. And then finally, Saul, who we see was blinded on his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Those three names right there. And I want to ask you a question this morning. To start off this message this morning is, what is the name that is written on your heart? That's really the title of the message today. That's where we're going with this. What is the name that is written on your heart? Now, many of us, in fact, all of us, I would hope, and except for the ones that were hatched, were born. And we were all born, we had a birth certificate with our name on it. And it was what you have, what is called the given name. It's your given name. You know, my given name is Brian, and it means strength. Great. You know what? That doesn't mean too much, because my name is Brian, and I don't walk around saying, well, my parents named me Brian because they wanted me to be strong. And I think they named me Brian because they thought it sounded good with Keith. I don't know. See, back in the day, in the Bible days, names really meant something. You know, and now some of us may name our children after a Bible character in hopes that they would honor, you know, that Bible character's name and kind of gain some of those attributes and live out their lives in that way. That's perfectly good and fine. Some of you were named after maybe a relative, an uncle or an aunt, you know, a grandpa or a grandma, just kind of keep the family name going, you know, throughout tradition and all that. Some of you maybe were named by some parents who maybe were into the New Age, and so there might be a couple of people in here named Moonbeam this morning. I don't know. You know? But it's not so much the name that you were given by your parents as it is the name that is written on your heart. It's not so much the name on your birth certificate as it is the name that has been tattooed and emblazoned permanently on your heart. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I know where he's going with this. The name of Jesus is written on my heart, so bless God. And that's great, but that's not necessarily where I'm going with this. I'll eventually get there, but don't get ahead of me. I want to talk about these three names first that were found in Acts chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, Lord, which way do you want me to go with this message this morning? Because ultimately it's about, you know, Paul and the encounter that he had, or Saul and the encounter that he had with Jesus Christ on the Emmaus Road on his way to Damascus, and how his life was changed around. We've heard that story probably many, many times. But the Lord directed me to Acts chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and those three names that were there. And I began to realize that those three names appeared in other places in the Bible. Let's talk about that for a second. The first name is Judas of Straight Street. Well, how many maybe want to talk, holler out who the Judas is that maybe comes to your mind in the Bible? Anybody? Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus. One of the 12 disciples. It's interesting because you think about, actually there was two disciples named Judas. Did you know that? So how'd you like to be the dude that wasn't Judas Iscariot? In fact, if you read in one of the Gospels, he's walking around and he's actually described as Judas, not Iscariot. So he's walking around, you know. He's like, yeah, I'm Judas. I'm one of the disciples. And the guy's like, didn't you betray him? Weren't you the one that sold him out for 30 people? No, I'm not Iscariot. I'm Judas, not Iscariot. I mean, to walk around with that, that's like walking around back in World War II with the name Adolf. I'm Adolf, not Hitler. What an awful name to have to live with, you know? Judas, not Iscariot. That's what he was known as. I mean, one of the disciples. But we see Judas, and by the way, Judas is a derivative of Judah, which means praise. So back in the Bible days, when the children were named, they were named because of either they wanted them to, you know, be a certain way, or because they were, in this case, praising God for this blessing of a child. So praise. In fact, we know that there's the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, as one of the ones that remain. Judah means praise. But here's the thing about what happened with Judah, or Judas Iscariot. He didn't take that moniker and live it out, at least not for God's glory. In fact, when you think about Judas Iscariot, you want to label him as, we said it a moment ago, betrayer, right? When you think about Judas Iscariot, his name is connected with the word betrayer. You know, it's awful to betray someone. It's better to be loyal, isn't it? How'd you like someone, how many likes people to betray you? To betray your trust, your confidence, to turn on you, to throw you under the bus, right? How many has ever had that happen to you before? Me? Anybody else? It's awful. Boy, you'd much rather, you know, have someone that's loyal to you, who's got your back, who's going to be there in the tough times, who's not going to manipulate your relationship for their gain. And that's exactly what Judas did, is he took that relationship. And for the expediency of 30 silver coins at that moment, he saw an opportunity to somehow gain momentarily in his life, not thinking about the future, not thinking about the ramifications of what happened, what was going to happen next, but that he just got those 30 coins and he was on his way. Now, certainly we know the rest of the story is that his heart was broken, he was regretful, and he tried to make things right, but they threw the money back at him that they gave it to him in the first place, and he went out and hanged himself. An awful end to a tragic decision that he made. A betrayer. Now we look at Judas of Straight Street, And this is what we know about this man. First off, we know that he was a man. This is the only part of talk. This is the only time he shows up. He was a man. His name was Judas, and he lived on a street called Straight. He had a house. And really, the thing that sticks out to me more than anything else about this man is that he had the gift of hospitality. That's what I could glean from this man. Is he gave what he had when it was needed. Now, in this case, it was hospitality. But he also, if you look at read the rest of the story and you think about it, he didn't just house Saul, but he housed Saul's other guys that came with him. This is a pretty good-sized house. He opened up the doors for Saul and the rest of his compadres that were traveling down the road to Damascus to do the dirty work. And instead, God, Jesus encountered him and things changed. But Judas opened up his doors and said, you can stay with me. You can stay with me as long as you need to, and I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. And so he did. So here's Judas on Straight Street, who instead of being a betrayer, actually took that name that he was given and used it in a right way. Because in everything that we do, whether it's hospitality, whether it's service, whether it's giving of our time, talent, and treasure, it's an act of praise, isn't it? Judas of Straight Street praised God by opening up his doors to Saul and his friends. So let me ask you this morning. You know, when you came into this place, in fact, on Wednesday nights, we're into a couple more weeks at our married couples class on Wednesday nights. I invite you to come, by the way. We meet at 6:30. Small groups are on Wednesday nights. We have a meeting in here, fellowship hall, different places like that. But in the class that I'm leading for the next couple of weeks, we're talking about worship. And I remember the first Sunday, Wednesday, that we talked about worship. I said, well, did someone define worship for me? And several people were correct when they said it, but they said, well, it's a Sunday morning gathering when we sing. And that's true. But that's not all that worship is. And so what we've been doing is we've been unpacking what worship really is. And worship is not just a Sunday morning, what we went through here and experienced together for 30 minutes or so. That's not worship. That's not all that worship is. Worship is not just a corporate gathering when we sing songs, but worship is a lifestyle, and worship is something that we do with our time, talent, and treasure, and worship is something that we saw that Judas of Straight Street did when he opened up his doors and gave hospitality to Saul. That's worship. And everything that we do, and everything that we say, whatever it is that we do to give glory to God, that's worship. Whatever you have that you can give back to God for his glory is an act of praise and worship. It's redeeming the name of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, which many of us have the propensity to do, by the way, if the opportunity were to arise and we allowed our sin nature to rise up in us. If the opportunity arose, there may be a chance that some of you in here might actually be a betrayer if you weren't careful and if I'm not careful. God, help us to not act out in the flesh and allow that to be the one name that we walk around with. A betrayer. I want to be a man who praises God. How about you? Do you want to be a person who gives God glory in everything that you say and do and think? Let the name of Judas be in your life, not as the betrayer, but as the praiser for God's glory. Amen? The next name is Ananias. Ananias was a fairly common name back in the Bible days. But here's this Ananias, and if we look back at a few chapters before in Acts chapter 5, if you remember that Sunday that we talked about Ananias and his wife Sapphira, yeah. And you know what they did is that they sold some property and they brought it to the church and they presented it like it was all the money. You know, here's all the money from the proceeds of our land and we give it to the church. Now, they weren't obligated to give it all. They could have given whatever they wanted. They could have given 10%, 50%, whatever. They didn't have to give any at all. But they postured and posed and made themselves look good and stepped up and said, tell you what we're going to do. And we're in agreement with this, Sapphira, right? You and I together, we're going to do this. We're going to make it like this is everything from the sale of the land. We're going to hold some back, though. But we're going to make it like this is everything because we want to look good. It's all about appearances, you know? So you think about Ananias, and Ananias, by the way, Ananias, the definition of that, it means mercy, it means grace, it means favor. The name Ananias, if you were to name your child Ananias back then or even today, you would be saying that my child is full of mercy and grace and favor. Showing favor to people, in other words. Showing mercy to. It's an act towards someone. They are full of mercy, grace, and favor towards other people. So Ananias and Sapphira didn't show that. In fact, they walked out in such a way where I would label Ananias in chapter 5 of Acts a deceiver. He walked in deception. He was trying to make himself look good. Now, I don't know if that describes anybody in this place where we try to clean up and look good and put on that nice face and everything's great and thumbs up and really deep down inside, we got some deception going on. But you know what? You can fool a lot of people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all the time, but you can never fool God anytime. He knows what's going on in your heart. What's written in your heart this morning? Is it deceiver? You can't deceive God. He knows. We know what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They were confronted with it. Is this all the money from the land? Yes, it is. You're dead. A few hours later, here comes the wife, I think was the second one. Is this all the money? Well, yes, it is. You're dead. Yeah. It's a funny story. I hope that never happens here, you know. Don't ever walk in here saying, I'm giving some money. You're on very thin ice. Just do the right thing, okay? You know, and God was trying to make a point back then, by the way, and I think point was well taken, but we need to be careful because he's still the same God of holiness and righteousness and purity now as he was back then. And he's not going to put up with it. But he loves you enough to correct you and to fix you and to call you out and to call me out. So you take this Ananias and Sapphira, and they were walking around in deception, and God struck them down as an example for the church and for us today to say, we dare not do that. But then you take this Ananias who came from his other house in Damascus upon obedience to the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you to go and pray for this man named Saul who's been praying for someone to come, and I've told him that someone, Ananias, is going to come and pray for him. And so, of course, we know Ananias' response was, oh, he's going to put me in jail, and he might kill me, and I'm scared, but I will do this. And I think the key two words that shows Ananias' heart is found in verse 17, where he uses this greeting. He says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Now, here's the one that Ananias, he's thinking, okay, this Saul, this is the dude that's going out and killing Christians, imprisoning Christians. He is full of wrath and full of anger and full of just this vigor to get people like me into there where I can get shut up and killed probably. But God did a work in his heart. God allowed his namesake to rise up and say, you know what, Ananias, I need you to be an extension of me and show mercy and show favor and show grace to this man named Saul, that I have changed his heart. And so, instead of him walking around afraid or in disobedience, he embraced his moniker that he was named Ananias and went and showed mercy and grace and favor to this murderous, vengeful, awful man whom God changed immediately and said, Brother Saul. Let me ask you this question this morning. Who do you know that is just awful? Who do you know that's just awful? The worst possible person in your life or on the news or in this world. You may not know them, but you know of them. You've read about them and you look at them and you think, well, they'll never be saved. They're hopeless. I'm so glad that someone didn't say that about me that I know of. Aren't you glad that someone didn't say that about you that you know of? But that God never looks at any of us as a hopeless case, ever. And dare we not do the same to others? He has come that all would be saved, that none would perish. And he's given us the privilege and the opportunity to be that reflection, that extension, that representation of Christ to these awful people. And by the way, there's just one thin veneer of blood between us and the awful people, or else we would be like them, right? But thank God for his blood. We're awful other than the blood of Christ. We're awful other than the blood of Christ. I'll say it again. I'm awful except for the blood of Christ. So let's not be too quick to judge and to condemn. Let's not walk around in deception. Let's embrace the moniker of Ananias and be an extension of Christ to show mercy, to show grace, and to show favor towards them, because that's what Jesus did for you and what he did for me. Amen? So let's let that be for others as well. Finally, we get to the third guy, Saul. Now, who's the guy that you think about when I say Saul? King Saul. Go back to the Old Testament for this guy. King Saul, he was the first king of Israel. The people demanded a king. All the rest of the countries around us have kings. We want a king too. That wasn't God's plan, but he abdicated. He said, all right, I'll get you someone. So we describe Saul, the Bible describes Saul as head and shoulders above everybody else, really good looking. He looked like a king, whatever that means. He just looked like a king, you know? And so here's Saul, and they chose him, and God said, all right, he's your guy. Let me just talk about King Saul for just a minute. King Saul had a personality. By the way, Saul means asked or prayed for. Asked or prayed for. And there's something to that when I get to Saul / Paul in just a moment. I'll get back to that. But that's what that means. Saul means asked or prayed for. So here's Saul, King Saul, who walked around, and this is kind of what he did. He shot and asked questions later. He's the kind of guy who'd pull the hand grenade out, throw it into the room, let it explode, and then walk in and see what was left. Saul was the kind of guy who would ask God to bless what he was doing rather than to find out what God wanted to bless. Big difference there, by the way. I'm going to say that again. Saul said, God, I'm going to do this. This is my idea. This is my thoughts. This is what I want to do. Now, would you bless it? God's not obligated to do that, by the way. Okay? Instead, he wasn't the kind of guy that said, all right, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to listen to your voice. I'm going to follow your leading because I'm not going to do a thing on my own. I want to find out what you're blessing and then do it. Saul wasn't like that. And in fact, God finally had enough when he said, and we know this scripture that says, Noah, obedience is better than sacrifice. Remember that scripture? We talked about it a few weeks ago. How many's ever heard that verse? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You probably thought it was in Psalm or something, maybe some of you know. It's not. It's in Chronicles. It's talking about King Saul. And Saul went into some city and, you know, pillaged and murdered and cleaned up and all that, you know, because God told them to do that back then. Really violent, the Old Testament is, by the way. It's awful, some of those things. Good grief. But that's what he did. He went into this one city, and Saul, instead of obeying God, because God said, I don't want you to do anything but this. So Saul added to it by saying, well, I'm going to take some of this stuff and sacrifice it to God over here. So he cut up some sacrifices and burned them and all that. And God said, I didn't ask you to do that. I told you to do this, and instead you added to it, and you did this and this and this. Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Do what I tell you to do, not what you think that I want. Get my mind, get my heart, do that. I like to call King Saul an arrogant disobeyer. He was an arrogant disobeyer. He walked around thinking that he got it all. He didn't really need God's assistance, but every once in a while he wanted to get God's approval. And you fast forward to Saul, who we just read about in Acts chapter 9, and he kind of had the same attitude. He was a religious Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen, and he was also a Hebrew. He was a Jew. So he kind of had this dual thing going on, highly educated, with some guy named Gamaliel, one of the best teachers around at the time. So smart, well-spoken, good heritage. I mean, you know, he walked around saying, yeah, I'm living up to my name. I was prayed for and asked for, and here I am. Yeah. Arrogant, prideful, killing Christians, keeping the bloodline of the Jews pure, getting them crazy Christians out of the way, walking around saying, I'm all that. That's what Saul meant to him, the name Saul. But then you say, well, how did he get the name Paul? Because we all mostly know him as Paul. We know Saul, Paul. Well, here's what Paul, here's the name Paul. Paul, he actually had that name from his birth. But he chose to live out the name Saul as the Hebrew because that means I'm the asked for, prayed for guy. And I have arrived. I'm going to live that one out. I'm a Hebrew, and that's my Hebrew name, and I'm sticking with it. And I like the way that that sounds. But when he had that encounter with Jesus Christ on the Emmaus Road, and folks, there's nothing like having an encounter with Jesus Christ that will change the trajectory of your attitude and your outlook and the heart of who you are. He will take you and yank you down so quick it'll make your head spin, as he will have no other gods before him. And at that time, when he was at Judas of Straight Street's house, when he was on the way to Damascus, and on those 3 days where he ate and drank nothing but prayed, God did a work in his heart. Because you know what Paul means? Paul was his given Roman name. So he had that all the while. It's kind of like having your middle name, you know? I'd really not rather use that one, you know? I'm going to use Saul. But Paul was his other name. And you know what Paul means? It means small. It means little. Well, no wonder he didn't want to walk around with that name. Well, here comes small Paul. Here comes little Paul. He's nothing. He's insignificant. He's just a Paul. So he went from Saul, and actually Saul's the one that changed his name. He said, you know what? I don't want to be known any longer as Saul. I'm not all that in a bag of chips. Instead, I want to be called Paul. I want to be given that, I want to be known by that other name, because Paul realized in his encounter with Jesus how insignificant, how poor in spirit, how little Paul was in comparison to the greatness and to the glory and to the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul walked out his ministry from then on, almost from then on. It's just a few chapters later where he stopped being called Saul, and he's then known as Paul. Walked around saying, I'm no longer, it's not all about me, but actually, it's all about I'm going to diminish, and he is going to increase. I'm going to decrease. He's going to grow in me. I'm going to die to myself, and he is going to be in me fully. And he was called Paul from then on. So we hear about Judas, we hear about Ananias, and we hear about Saul. We think about Judas being the betrayer, we hear about Ananias being the deceiver, and we hear about Saul being the arrogant, just the arrogant, bullheaded, I'm going to do what I want to do, just disobeying, whatever. So I want to ask you, what is written on your heart this morning? What? You may be sitting there going, well, I'm not an arrogant disobeyer. I can tell you that. So, whew, dodge that bullet. I'm really not a deceiver. I mean, yeah, I got a pretty good heart. Okay, good. Yeah, I'm not some person who betrays. I'm a pretty loyal guy or girl. Great. Let me ask you this, though. Are you selfish? Are you perverted? Are you judgmental? Are you angry? Are you unforgiving? Are you self-righteous? See, the list can go on and on of things that we have written across our heart that if we were to be able to open them up and see what was written on our hearts, that there's some things that are written there that only God knows and only you know, and maybe some of your closest friends know. that don't need to be written there. But I got some good news for you this morning. You can redeem that name that's written on your heart. Is it arrogant deceiver, disobeyer? Is it, you know, pervert? Is it unforgiving? Is it self-righteous? What's written on your heart? Here's what can happen. To redeem that is on your heart, there's only one name. Here we go. That needs to be written on it that will totally change the trajectory of where your life is starting right now. You don't have to be a deceiver anymore. You don't have to walk in unforgiveness and anger anymore. You don't have to walk in perversion anymore. You don't have to walk in greed anymore. You don't have to walk disobeying anymore. You don't have to be that way. That's not of God. That's of Satan himself. He has you in his grip, but he is not in control of you if you'll just give that over to him, to the Lord, and say, Lord, I'm tired of this being written across my heart. I want the name of Jesus written across my heart. Because in Jesus is everything that we need for purity, righteousness, holiness. He's everything opposite of what I just listed to you, all those awful things. He's not greedy. He's giving. He's not perverted. He's pure. He's not unforgiving. He's full of love and forgiveness. He's not self-righteous. He walks in humility. All of these things we need to embrace, and the world says, no, don't listen to that. You go be like those other dudes that we listed here, you know, Judas and all these guys. You know, get it while you can. Live it out, man. You're still young. You're only young once, and don't let anybody get the best of you, and you're going to, yeah, all that stuff. It's just crammed down our throats. Guard our hearts and let Jesus write his name on yours.